Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 95. In verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. It is possible to harden your heart when you hear God's voice. A lot of people harden their heart when they don't like what God has to say. Never harden your heart if you hear God's voice. Now, in John 10:27, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is this issue sometimes in Christianity. People sometimes want to know, how do I hear the voice of God? And this becomes a problem for them. I heard this just this past week. Somebody asked, how do I hear the voice of God? Unfortunately, the answer that was given revealed that the people doing the answering also did not know how to hear the voice of God. That can happen sometimes. One person, there were two people answering. One of them gave at least good aspects of the answer, although not the answer itself. And this person said, God will never speak contrary to what the Word of God says. And this is true. I was glad he said that. There are those people who think God told them to do something that the Bible says is not correct. God will never go against what the Word of God says, because it's His Word. So how do you hear the voice of God? Here it says, I know them and they follow me. In Matthew 16:25, we have to deny ourselves, take up a cross, if we are going to follow Him. The voice of God, therefore, is required for me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. Because they that hear the voice of God, God knows them, and they follow Him. So this issue about hearing the voice of God, that's an important issue. It's a good question. How do I hear the voice of God? Sometimes people think if they ask the question of God, they will hear an answer. This is an error. It's understandable, but it's a mistake. The answers that God gives don't come in your ears. How do you hear the voice of God? If I think I'm going to hear God's voice as the result of an answer, and I call that hearing the voice of God, I'm going to get very subjective. A person will say, God, what is this, or what do I do? And then they start listening. And the first thought that comes to mind, they will say, well, that's the answer, that's the voice of God. That's very subjective. God's voice does not work that way. Yet at the same time, in John 10:5, a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from a stranger, for they don't know his voice. Well, the question then becomes, what is this voice? Because if I'm going to follow the voice of God, but I will not follow the voice of the stranger, what is the voice? And we're thinking in terms of human voice, but it's not. The word there is phoné, and it does mean voice, but something specific about voice. It explains the attitude that one has toward others. So this is different than what we think of as voice. It's really talking about the revelation of an attitude. Now it's a little different. When I receive the attitude of God, then I follow Him. But the attitude of a stranger I will not follow. If I know God, if I am known by God. This is very different than the way we think of voice. The attitude of God is revealed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit starts with love. Everything else that is listed there, all the other characteristics, are the manifestations in one way or another of the love of God. And so it really starts with the love of God. The attitude of God is an attitude of love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's an attitude that starts with patience and kindness and all the other characteristics that stem from that in the next three verses. So an attitude of God is where it's patience, where it's kindness. An attitude of God where there's mercy and forgiveness, where there's compassion and grace, this I follow. But an attitude that is different, an attitude that is, let's say, critical, negative, an attitude that is unkind, jealousy, this I do not follow. If that is the attitude that I'm approached with, I won't follow. And that stands to reason from Jeremiah 31:3, where he says, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. So yes, if it's loving kindness, that I follow because I'm drawn by God by loving kindness. But if it's an attitude of anything else, the law, requirement, judgment, condemnation, no, I don't follow that. I have no capacity to follow that. This is one of the problems with critics, and this is why critics get so frustrated sometimes. Critics criticize because they're trying to manipulate someone into conforming to their standards of what that person ought to be. When that person doesn't yield to that, the critic gets very frustrated. The problem is in the critic, not in the person. No one has the capacity to follow after anything other than the attitude of God. So it's no wonder that critics get frustrated because the person that they are after has no capacity to follow after anything other than the attitude of God. And even if they should outwardly conform themselves to the requirements of the critic, they're still not going to be able to maintain it. No one has the ability to follow anything other than the attitude of God. That's why we get only drawn with loving kindness. In Jeremiah 31:3, he didn't say, I draw you with my amazing ability to analyze your life and tell you everything that is right and wrong. He does have that ability. He never uses it. He says, I don't condemn you in John 8:11. God never goes after you with some kind of a requirement to be something. God draws you, not pushes you, with loving kindness. That's the attitude of God. In Luke 8:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Real hearing is characterized by hearing the word and keeping it. This is different than simply hearing a voice. I hear the word of God and I keep it. If I want to know how to hear the voice of God, then what I'm looking for is how to get definition from God and how to receive the attitude of God. Because that's the voice of God. That's what it's about. God may or may not say to me, go left at this turn. Now, that has happened in the past with those people who had a need. I'm not saying that he's not capable. I'm not saying that he'll never do it. I'm saying that God has different ways of communicating the voice of God. What I am saying is that he will speak to you according to your capacity. He will speak to you according to your need, and he will speak to you according to his purpose. He's kind, he will meet your need. He's gentle, he will meet you in your capacity. But he's God, it will always be for his purpose. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Faith and obedience are marks of hearing the word of God. Faith and obedience. In John 14:26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance. Now that word remembrance is not necessarily that you're going to remember something. That idea is included, but it's more than that. It's the word hupomneso, and it means put in mind. The Holy Spirit puts things in your mind. This is one of the most common ways of hearing the voice of God. People say, God, I need an answer. This is my question. Give me the answer. And they listen. And they try to hear as though they were speaking to another person. But that's not how God communicates. God does not communicate with a voice like we think of as voice. You won't hear in your ears. When God answers, when God speaks to you, he puts it in your mind. In Exodus 35:35, God filled people with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. When God speaks to the heart, you are filled with knowledge and skill for whatever it is that he's giving you. So it's not a voice in your ear, it's a placement of knowing into the heart. Now that placement of knowing can be so clear it almost seems like a voice. But it's not a voice, not like we think. The voice of God is not a human voice. God speaks and you know. That's how it works. God speaks and you know. Before you didn't know. But he speaks and you know. Anybody who relies on hearing from God knows exactly what this is talking about. Counselors, I think, have to be particularly careful if they're any good to rely on the voice of God. Because a counselor, no matter how much training they may have received, they do not know the contents of anyone's heart. For that matter, the counselee does not know the contents of their own heart. You can give all the reasons that you're conscious of, you cannot give anything you're not conscious of. But what you're not conscious of is the vast majority of what's really going on. When a counselor counsels somebody, first that counselor must listen. Because really, counseling is teaching. It's a one-on-one form of teaching where you're trying to impart to the thinking of the other person the thoughts of God for their situation. But in order to know what the situation is, you have to hear from God. Any good counselor will tell you, you have to ask God, and once you ask God, a few moments later, you know. Not you hear, but you just know. The knowledge is placed in your heart, and it can be very clear. Pastors experience the same thing if they're good pastors. You don't hear a voice. information, knowledge is placed into your heart. It's put in your mind. So something you didn't know a little while ago, I don't know how to do this. I don't know this person's problem. I don't know the need. And then suddenly, you know, because you've asked. That's one of the most common forms of hearing the voice of God. In Colossians 1:9, we need to be filled with knowledge of His wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does that mean? Knowledge is the word epinosis. That's experiential knowledge. It's not knowledge that is just information in the mind. It's knowledge that is applied and experienced. The word wisdom is Sophia, and it means practical knowledge, deep knowledge, learning, cultivation of the mind, and enlightenment of understanding. Spiritual understanding is sunesis, it's comprehension, perception, and understanding. So when God speaks, He cultivates the mind, He gives you perception of deep knowledge that brings understanding. I remember years ago, a young lady asked me a question. I don't even remember specifically what question it was now. But I remember I didn't know the answer for her because it was a very deep personal question. So I asked God, and all of a sudden I knew she doesn't know the love of God. And so I told her, your issue is not what you're telling me about. Your issue is you don't know the love of God. And she broke. I didn't answer the question she asked. I gave her the knowledge that the Holy Spirit put in my mind. That's the voice of God. When a person receives from the voice of God, it's not an effort. It's not striving. I'm not trying to hear something. If you ask God something or you want to hear the voice of God and you're trying to hear, I'll guarantee you, you will not hear. God's voice is not like that. You will not hear a voice. And the more that you try to hear a voice, the more that you strive, the more subjective you're going to become. You never try to hear anything. When God speaks, you'll know. It's simple as that. When God speaks, you'll know. My sheep will hear my voice, not my sheep will try to hear my voice. When God speaks, you'll know. Now, when the Holy Spirit fills you with knowledge, in other words, He gives you that understanding, He gives you what you need to know, it's sudden and it's clear. The clarity of it can seem like a voice, but it's not a voice. Every time that God speaks to you, He doesn't speak in your ears, He speaks to your heart. It's something that is revealed of truth in specifics, and you simply know with clarity, and the information comes so clearly, it's as though you heard without hearing. In James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith without doubting. Now, the word lacks wisdom, lacks. That's the word lapo, and it means to leave, to forsake, to fail, to be wanting or deficient. Why do I lack wisdom? A lot of people lack wisdom because they forsake the Word of God. That's where wisdom comes from. Wisdom, in its most practical meaning, is the practical application of doctrine skillfully. So if I have skill in applying doctrine, I have wisdom. The only way that I can leave that is to leave the Word of God. But that happens to people sometimes. Schedules, different problems, families, all kinds of things can happen, and suddenly people start to leave the Word of God. Yeah, I didn't get built up today, I'll get built up tomorrow. Tomorrow, well, I only got built up for half the time that I normally do, I'll get built up tomorrow. The next day, oh, I got built up today, the day after I didn't get built up at all. And slowly, for whatever reason they can accept, Satan will move them away from the Word of God. Wisdom, again, in this passage is Sophia. Remember, practical knowledge, deep knowledge, learning, cultivation of the mind, and enlightened understanding. If you lack this, ask God in faith. Now, the key word there is in. That's the word N, and it denotes instrumentality. Faith is how the wisdom will come. In Romans 10:17, it comes by the hearing of the Word of God. In Romans 1:17, as I hear the Word of God and I apply it, I'm operating in faith, I'm applying faith, I go from faith to faith, I live by faith. And as I live by faith through the Word of God in 2 Peter 3:18, I grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And there I have wisdom regained. I have to do it without doubting, because doubting in Romans 14:23 is sin. In other words, I don't approach God with sin unless I'm confessing that sin for the sake of getting rid of the sin. I approach Him in faith, by the means of faith, and by the means of faith, I receive the knowledge that I'm looking for. In 1 Kings 19:11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. This is what God said to Elijah. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That phrase, still small voice, literally, that means the sound of soft stillness. Therein is the voice of God. If you want to hear, be still. That can be a challenge for people. Sometimes people are very emotional in their need. And God says, my voice is not a loud voice. I'm not in the dramatic. Sometimes you see people get very dramatic, making a show of it somehow, and this becomes, in their mind, some kind of communication from God. But it's not found there. It's not found in the big or the flashy. It's not found in the emotional. It's not found in the sensational. Remember, I had dinner with some Christians that we met out in outreach years ago in a different city. And there were some friends of theirs with them. The husband loved us, the wife not so much. The husband wanted the Word of God, the wife wanted the emotional experience. And several of our friends were there, and they went to some meeting of some sort, And they were all amazed how this 9-year-old boy came and prophesied over all of them. That was trying to get something sensational. But that was not the voice of God. They thought it was, but it wasn't. That was out of order, and it was not decently done. That was contradicting the relationship to the Holy Spirit. It was not manifesting it. It wasn't in the words that were spoken that anyone has ever heard the voice of God. It was in that which the Holy Spirit imparted that the voice of God was found. The voice of God is still. It's soft. It's quiet. It's never sensational. Even when it's very clear, it's never sensational. There's a tranquility that accompanies the voice of God. In Revelation 2:7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This phrase, "he who has an ear, let him hear," this is very characteristic of Jesus. Jesus would say, "he who has an ear, let him hear." He said it in Matthew 11:15 and Mark 4:23, Mark 7:16, "he who has an ear, let him hear." You hear the voice of God how? In the churches. This is one of the main ways, perhaps the single most common method that God communicates in the churches. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when the pastor speaks from the Bible, and this is a very important caveat, it must be from the Bible. Some pastors do not speak from the Bible. Those pastors, don't even waste your time. When the pastor speaks from the Bible, it's not an opinion. It's the Word of God. You receive it as the Word of God, even though it's the voice of a man. Because in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3, that man is giving you what the Spirit says to the churches. In Luke 4:4, "man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God." Matthew 4:4 said the same thing. That word that he receives in the original language is not logos, which is the most common Greek word for the English word, word. It's rhema. Rhema is different than logos. Logos is something spoken. When the pastor preaches, he's giving you the logos. He's conveying the message of God. But what you receive is not logos, it's rhema. Rhema is when the Holy Spirit reveals something from the Word of God for your particular circumstances, for your life, for your details. It's when the message speaks to you in specifics. That's rhema. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, the pastor does not know the specifics of your life unless you share them, and if he's good, then he's not going to utilize the specifics that you reveal. He may counsel you, that's fine, but he's not going to put that into a message unless the Holy Spirit is giving it to him. When the Holy Spirit gives him the message, he's giving him the logos. But when you are receiving the message, and the message is speaking to you about you, that's the rhema. Rhema comes from logos, and it's the Holy Spirit that turns logos into rhema. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the specifics. So this pastor is speaking, But it's the voice of God. It's the pastor's language, it's the pastor's sound, but it's the voice of God. That's why the message can speak to you. It doesn't speak to your emotions, although it may affect your emotions. It doesn't even speak to your mind, although you'll have understanding in your mind. It speaks to your life, because it's meant to give you life. In Isaiah 30:20, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet your teachers will not be moved in a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. In John 14:26, the Holy Spirit brings things to the mind that your pastor tells you, that your teacher tells you. Now, the thing about this, though, is this is a transition point for the believer. Yes, you may hear the voice of the teacher. You may hear the words in your heart that the pastor spoke. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the message. But there's a transition here. It's not just a voice anymore. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace." In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Now, there are certain people, and the definition that I heard earlier in the week included this, where they think that the peace of God will guide you. That's not correct. It doesn't say that. He says in Colossians 3:15, the peace of God will rule you, but not guide you. If I think that I'm going to be guided by the peace of God, and therefore the peace of God is His voice, then I'm going to become very emotionally oriented. Jesus, when He went to the cross, He didn't have a lot of peace. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when all the demons were attacking Him, trying to get His blood to be shed before He could get to the cross to kill Him prior to the crucifixion, that was not peace. That was a vicious attack. And He even asked His disciples to pray for Him because there was no peace in that. He knew He was right. He knew what He's doing. He set His face like a flint to the cross. It was not anything remotely resembling peace. The peace of God rules you. It doesn't guide you. There's a difference. This is how it works. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve is lupeite. And it means offend, vex, or sadden. Do not grieve, do not offend, or vex, or sadden the Holy Spirit. Sometimes a person, especially one that's been taught, who has heard the things of God, who has been taught, who has received instruction in doctrine, for whom the Holy Spirit does bring that instruction back to their consciousness, sometimes they entertain sin for various reasons. That sin may not necessarily be sensual. It can be sin of any other sort also. Sometimes they entertain sin. Let's say that they're a missionary and they're tired on the mission field and they're thinking of quitting. And as they are considering quitting, perhaps they are looking for airfare to get back home or whatever it is. That's just an example. As they're doing that, they can sense that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And it is a sense of grief. There's vexing there. There's sorrow there. They can tell that the Holy Spirit does not want this. And if the person is humble, they will respond to that as correction. When it says that the peace of God will rule you in Colossians 3:15, it's not talking about you having a peaceful sensation. It's talking about the Holy Spirit will not be grieved. If the Holy Spirit is grieved, then that is correction. You get ruled by the Holy Spirit. And because you're sensitive to Him, you know if He is grieved or if He is at peace. That's called conviction. The voice of God is required to have conviction. But it's not the same as the voice of God. Conviction is after I've received the voice of God. Many believers know what I'm talking about when I say they consider something that is not of God, and they know in their heart this is not of God. That's the Holy Spirit being grieved. Because the Holy Spirit is gentle and His voice is a sound of soft stillness, it's easy to grieve the Holy Spirit into quenching Him. Once you quench the Holy Spirit, He stops speaking to you. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're being convicted. Yes, conviction can come in other ways as well. Very frequently, it can come as definition from the pulpit. That's the most common way. But in your own individual life, in your time with God alone, it's you and the Holy Spirit. When you're right with Him, He's at peace. But when you're not, He's grieved, and you can sense the grief. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. The voice of God is very simple. It's not complex at all. It is very simple. It doesn't say, "My peace will guide you." It says, "My peace will rule you." And that ruling there is either as a governor or an umpire. Literally, that's the meaning. Rules you like a governor or an umpire. In other words, because the Holy Spirit is satisfied and you can sense the satisfaction, you make certain choices that satisfy Him. Yet at the same time, if the Holy Spirit is not satisfied and He's grieved, He's acting like an umpire. And He's saying, "Not this way." You don't grieve Him. He rules you. But that's after you've heard the voice of God. The voice of God is very simple. It's very easy. If it takes effort, it's not the voice of God. It takes no effort at all. If you're asking and then you decide, "Okay, now I'm going to hear. I'm listening, God. I'm listening." You're going to get subjective. When He puts knowledge into your heart, you will know it. And it'll have a very unique character because there'll be a fullness to the knowledge that is characteristic of God. You'll know where it came from. because his sheep really do hear his voice. But the voice is not like a human voice. God does things in his fashion. And when you can accept that, then you can hear. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.